Revelation 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and he filled it with fire from the altar and he threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. This word ascend, we just keep seeing it over and over here. Enabaniho in the Greek, to go up, to ascend. I go up, mount, ascend. I rise, spring up, come up. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Mark chapter 4 when he's talking about the sower and the seed, the parable. Mark chapter 4. And he's teaching by the sea in this moment. And he's talking about all the different seeds that the sower had thrown out and all the different soils that it had landed on. Mark 4, verse 7. And some seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it out and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on ground that was good, and it yielded a crop that sprang up. It's that same word in the Greek, ascended. A crop that sprang up, a crop that ascended. I told you last week, I just felt in my spirit that this is a church full of overcomers. I believe this is a church that God is raising up right now. This church, he's leveling this church up, this house. It's ascending, it's springing up because you've chosen to stay planted in good soil. When you stay planted in the soil he's called you to, that he's placed you in, I'm telling you, if you will stay faithful, if you'll stay planted, if you'll stay patient, you're going to spring up. And it will happen suddenly. It might feel, it's hard when you're below the surface, when you're below the soil, when you're a seed that's been buried, you are learning to die to yourself. That's what the seed does. When the seed gets buried, it is dying, but it's being raised new. But you got to stay patient. You got to stay planted. If you'll stay planted, there will come a day when you begin to spring up and you'll see increase. There'll be production, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father God, just let us hear today. Let us hear your word today. Revelation 2, verse 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast. In other words, stay planted, stay faithful to where he's called you. Hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works, my commandments until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. I'll give authority. Some of us, we hear about spiritual authority. We hear about the power of Christ who lives in us, and we want to walk in that. Because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that's the same spirit that dwells within us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. But that power and authority that he's called us and commanded us to walk in, if we don't hold fast, if we don't stay planted, if we don't stay in the house, we cannot walk in that authority. Some of us, we feel that. We feel attack coming on. We feel attacked on every side spiritually. I just felt as we were worshiping today, this is a spiritual warfare message. Some of you, you might have seen me. You were like, why is the pastor up there on his phone? It's because I'm texting my guys up in the sound booth and saying, hey, I got some new verses. I need you to throw these in. We'll see if they got my text. If not, that's all right. Like, blessings on you guys for not looking at your phone during church. Like, praise God. Like, I love it. Either way, it's a win. Everyone else, just, hey, bring your Bibles because you never know. It might not always be on the screen. Psalm 92, verse 12. I just feel it. We're just loosening up right now. All of a sudden, it's okay to laugh. Like, there's joy in the house of the Lord. Don't forget that. Like, we joke and we have fun. Like, there's joy too. The Holy Spirit, guess what? God is the creator of joy. The Holy Spirit loves joy. Sometimes we just come in here and we're like, no, we got to be solemn and serious. And hey, no. There's moments for that. There's moments where we look upon the cross and we remember, man, the seriousness of what it is, who it is that we worship, and the sacrifice that he paid. But there's also moments that we remember he was a man just like any of us, and he walked among us, and he walked and joked and had fun and lived a life of joy with his disciples. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Don't forget that. Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish. This has been our word for the year. This verse, if you'll stay planted, guess what it says? The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Don't you want that? Like, when you hear that verse, don't you want that for your life? And you're kind of sitting there and you're like, it doesn't feel like I'm thriving. It doesn't feel like I'm flourishing. It just feels like I'm surviving. It just feels like I'm just barely making it day by day. He never told you to be a survivor. He told you to be an overcomer. He told you to walk in authority. He told you to thrive. He told you you can be fresh and flourishing all the days of your life. But he didn't say, just get by surviving. Just get by. Just get by. You're just, the best you can do in life is just be a survivor. No. He doesn't want you to be a survivor. He doesn't want you to be a victim. No. Because of Christ, you're a victor in him. Christ reigns within you, and he shall reign. Don't forget that. You're an overcomer. 1 John 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Being an overcomer is not the same as being a survivor. No, being an overcomer, that word in the Greek, it comes from, maybe you've heard of this company. A small company decided to steal some Greek a long time ago, and they made a small fortune off it. Nike. Nike is a Greek word. It means victory. That's where we get the word overcomer. It comes from that Greek word, Nike. Let me tell you something. Nike didn't coin that phrase. Jesus coined that phrase first, all right? That was the words before it was the world's. Don't ever forget that. The world loves to try to counterfeit, to try to copy the word and try to make their own little versions of things. That's fine. But don't forget, he's the creator and sustainer of all things. And the source of overcoming, the source of victory, is not in the world, it's in the Word. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. There is power, and there is life, and there is victory in the Word. So when we see that word overcomer, no, you're not a survivor. You're someone that walks in victory. You're more than a conqueror. That's what this church is filled with, people that are more than just survivors, people that are more than just victims, people that are more than just the labels the world has placed on you. You're this, you're just, this is all you'll ever be. No. Through Christ, you're an overcomer. You're a victor in Christ. Don't forget your identity. Don't let the world slap an identity on you. No. You only take your identity from what the Word says about you. There's somebody that needed that in here today. You've been living out your identity from what the world says and from what the enemy's been whispering into your ear. That's a lie. The enemy is a liar. And he's convinced you to believe, no, that's your own voice. No. If you're hearing something in your head and it doesn't line up with God's word, and in fact, it lines up with something that, I'm telling you, it's evil, it's demonic, that's not your voice. That's not who you are. There are spirits that come to try to steal, kill, and destroy. And they try to whisper thoughts to you and get those thoughts planted in your head. We don't let that seed take root in the soil of our minds. No. We are renewed and refreshed by God's word. We're transformed by God's word. And so the more that the world tries to come at you and you feel these lies coming at you about who you are and what the world says you are and your identity, no. You just fight and you battle those lies with his word. Open up his word and begin to read and declare with your mouth what the word says, what Jesus says about you, because that's who you are. You're not who the world says. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He never said you're a survivor. No, he said you're an overcomer. You're a victor in Christ. So how do we stop surviving and start thriving? How do we ascend? Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim. They had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and they were camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. If you feel like you're in a wilderness season right now, you feel like you're wandering, you feel like you don't know where you're supposed to go, this word right here is for you. Verse 3, and Moses, where did he go? He went up. He ascended to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Look back at the victories God has brought in your life. Look what he has brought you out of. Look at what he has freed you from. In those moments when the devil's trying to get you, when the devil's trying to convince you that you don't need the house of God, that you don't need Jesus, you don't need anything to do with what he's got for you, in those moments, look back on the victories he's brought you out of. Don't forget that. He freed you from Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if, it's conditional, if you will indeed obey my voice, listen to his voice. That's where revival in our hearts begins. It begins with submitting and obeying his voice. And keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. You are ascending when you listen to him. When you are walking in obedience to him, his word is not a burden, it's a blessing. It's a map, it's a light upon your path on which way you should walk through this world. And if you will begin to walk by his word, if you'll begin to listen to his commandments, we don't walk by his commandments, we don't listen to his word, we don't obey what his word says because we have to, because that's what saves us. No, we're saved by Christ. We're saved by what Jesus did for us. No. We obey because his way is better than our way. His way is better than the world's way. And so if we'll learn to obey, he lights the path for us. He gives us, he shows us the way we should go. And all of a sudden, we don't see his word as a burden anymore. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and he begins to nudge you which way you should go and how you should obey his word in your life. Brennan said it today. If you'll just listen to the small things, to the little details that he's telling you, that he's speaking to you, if you'll learn to listen and be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is whispering into your ear, it's going to lead you upon a better path. No, we don't obey his commandments to be saved, but because we've been saved. And because his way is better than any other way this world could offer. So now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. We're called to be a royal priesthood. He said that all the way back then in Exodus to Moses and told him to share that with the people. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. What did Moses do? Moses ascended the mountain to receive God's word, to receive his plan, his commandments. It's the foundation of moral conduct for God's people. You have to go up to see what you need to build. If your life is a mess right now, if your life is a disaster right now, it's because you haven't gone to him and asked him, how should I build my life? Build your life on the rock. Stop building your life on the sand. Build your life on the rock so when the storms come, it doesn't matter what the enemy tries to hit you with, your house will not fall because it's not built on the things of this world. It's built on his word. It's built upon the rock. That's who he is. He teaches us, but we have to go to him, ascend, go to him in prayer, go to him in moments of quiet. Go to him and listen to his voice to learn how to build and what to build, what it looks like to build your life upon his word. You can't build unless you receive the blueprint from him. Because the Lord builds and the Lord establishes his house. Matthew 8, verse 5. Some of you, you're here today and you're kind of wondering, like, how do I build? What's this look like? How do I build my life? Matthew 8, verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. He was amazed. He only says this about one other person's faith in the New Testament. And he said to those who followed him, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. If you want to ascend, you have to remain under authority. You have to understand authority. Moses ascended because he remained under God's cover. His assistant Joshua ascended as the next leader of Israel because he honored the authority of Moses. He remained under cover. Esther ascended in the kingdom. She became the queen. But it was because she remained under the spiritual covering of her cousin Mordecai. She honored the authority that God had placed in her life. You can't walk in authority until you learn to walk under authority. Lean in, press in here. You can't walk in authority until you learn to walk under authority. That centurion, he understood it. Jesus marveled at his faith because he understood authority. That centurion was over many. He oversaw many. He had many that were under him that listened to his commands. But he also understood that his authority was given to him from who was above him. All authority is established by the Lord. If it feels like your life is a wreck right now, if it feels like your life is just going off the rails and you're out in the field and you're just lost and you're confused and everything seems like it's just breaking down around you, let me tell you something. This word's for you. Because more than likely, it's because you've forgotten to be under authority. That's what God's house is for. When you get planted in the house, this is why you flourish. Because you get under the authority that God establishes. I talk about this a lot. I talk about my pastor. I got a pastor also because I need authority in my life. We all need to get planted under spiritual, God-given authority. It was one of the most uncomfortable things ever when I began to say, Pastor Matt. I just wanted to call him Matt Erickson. I just wanted to call him Matt. I just wanted to call him my buddy. And I'll never forget this. I share this story a lot. But I remember sitting down with coffee for him. And he comes from a different church culture. And the background I grew up in here in the Midwest, we don't really, you know, maybe some of you guys are like this. We don't really call preachers pastor. We just call them Mike or Matt or Alex or Andrew or whoever. And so I sit down with him and I'm like, why do the people in your church call you pastor? Why do they call you Pastor Matt? Like, I'm just, what does this mean to honor authority, to be under spiritual cover? Because I don't get it. To me, I was looking at that and I was thinking like, oh, like you need that for an ego boost or an ego trip. When I first heard it, I was like, oh, you need somebody to call you pastor? I just was really cynical of what he was saying. And he looked at me right in the eye that day as we were grabbing coffee. And he said, I don't need you to call me pastor. You can call me Matt. If you just want to be friends, let's be friends. But if you want the blessing of having a pastor in your life, of having spiritual authority in your life, it's not for me, it's for you, Alex. It's not for me, it's for you. I'll never forget that. I thought it was for him. No. It's for me. If I will honor him in the position that God has called him to in my life, there's spiritual authority that is entrusted to me. There's a blessing that's entrusted to me in my life. And all of a sudden, I'm coming back into alignment with the way he structured things. And I'm beginning to understand authority from the way God views it and not the world views it. So I call him Pastor Matt, and it took me a while to get used to that. There's still moments where it'll kind of pause on my tongue, and that's pride welling up within me. And I just have to rebuke pride and say, no, I don't want anything to do with you, pride, because I want to be submitted to a pastor. I want to be submitted to a leader in my life that I know loves and cares for me, will shepherd me, will guide me, because I know I need that in my life, because I cannot walk in authority in my life unless I'm walking in authority underneath. I can't walk in that authority that he's called me into unless I'm walking under authority in my life. I feel that's a hard thing for a lot of us in here. Pride is really easy to fall into. I'm just praying today that there is pride that's being broken off right now in this room. You can't walk in authority until you learn to walk under authority. If you want to walk in the spiritual authority that God has called you into, get planted in his house, get under his roof, and begin to walk in his ways and not the world's ways. Begin to listen to his voice, to submit to what he has for you. Esther, chapter 7. In Esther, this man Haman has worked hard to create one day that all the Jews will be killed. They've sent out a notice to everyone in the land, all of God's people. He hates the Jews. Why? Because of pride. Because of a man named Mordecai who refused to bow and show him any kind of respect because of the evil that he walked in, because of the false idols he worshipped. And so Haman, chapter 7, verse 1 here. Haman's the man that wants these Jewish people killed. But because Esther listened to her cousin Mordecai, because she honored his authority, we get to this moment here. Chapter 7, verse 1. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you, and what is your request? Up to half the kingdom it shall be done." Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is the wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the palace of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now Harbonah, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Verse 6, Esther said, "The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman." Expose the enemy in your life. When you feel the enemy creeping in, you need to verbalize it. You need to say it. You need to expose what the enemy is trying to do, because the enemy tries to come to steal, kill, and destroy. When you feel the enemy creeping in, when you feel those lies entering in, when you feel fear entering in, that's not of the Holy Spirit, that's another spirit. Expose that spirit in that moment. Verbalize it. Say it out loud. Say, this is the enemy right here. He's coming for me, but he doesn't get a place here within me because I belong to Jesus. I'm a temple of his Holy Spirit, his holy presence. Expose the enemy when he comes after you. What does the king do? The king goes out for a moment. There's moments in spiritual warfare where it feels like you've exposed the enemy. You've said what he's trying to do. You've prayed against it, but you still feel the attack coming on. You feel like the king is not present, but I'm telling you, justice is coming. Even when it feels like the king isn't in the room, when it feels like you're all alone and you are under spiritual attack, it feels like he is far, it feels like he is distant. Let me tell you something, he is bringing justice. When he comes back into the room, he's bringing the same justice the accuser, the enemy was trying to bring against you, he's bringing it against him. He's going to hang him on the same gallows that were meant for you. The devil is trying to prepare gallows for you. He wants us to hang upon them. But let me tell you something. If you'll stay faithful, if you'll stay planted, if you'll stay true to where he's called you to, if you'll stay true to what he's called you into, the king is coming back into the room. There it is. There it is. It's breaking right now. Some of you, that's where you were this week. You just kept saying, like, Jesus, I know you're real. I know you're here. I know you're for me. But it feels like you're distant. Even when it feels like he's distant, let me tell you something. He's just plotting the enemy's end. He's just plotting the enemy's end. He's coming back into the room. Worship team, you can come up as we get ready to close out here. Expose the enemy. Know that the king is coming back into the room. Nothing will change until you expose the adversary. If Esther had not spoken up, nothing would have changed. Nothing. And some of us, we keep sitting at the executioner's table and we keep sitting on death row. But if someone would just rise up, if someone would ascend, if someone would speak the truth of God's word to the lies of the enemy, to the lies the adversary, the accuser keeps speaking against us, his power would be broken over our lives. Speak God's word. Speak his truth. When the enemy comes, when the accuser comes, don't give him a seat at the table anymore. Don't let him sit there in comfort anymore. No. You expose the enemy at the king's table. When it feels like there's a delay in the king's justice, and it feels like the adversary is upon you, like he's trying to choke you out, like he's trying to steal your last breath, just know the king's coming back into the room. Yeah, there's just freedom coming into the room right now. Esther chapter 8. On that day, King Xerxes, he gave Queen Esther the house of Haman. The house of Haman. The house of the enemy who wanted her dead. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan, who is the god of this world. Right now, just don't forget that. Satan is the god of this world, little g. This is his house. His time is short. The enemy has been exposed. God is giving you authority. He's giving you everything that the enemy has had dominion over. Do you understand that? He's calling you to walk in the authority he's called you into, that he's created you for. He's given you the devil's house. He's making it new. He's restoring all things back to the way they were intended. because the king had already written this decree that was to go out through all the land, it could not be reversed. And so the date was coming up. And there were people that still thought that on this day, they'd been called to kill every one of God's people, all the Israelite people. And so they were still going to take up arms and go to kill God's people. But the king wrote new letters. Chapter 8, verse 9. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. And he wrote in the name of King Xerxes. He sealed it with the king's signet ring, and he sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses, bred from swift steeds. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, to plunder their possessions. On one day in all the provinces of King Xerxes, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of this document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all people so that the Jews would be ready. Be ready. Be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers who rode on royal horses went out and hastened and pressed on by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel. So Mordecai, he went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. There's been a decree issued by the king that we can stand up and fight. The enemy wants you to believe you're not allowed to fight, that you just have to sit back and take it. Whatever he brings upon you, whatever he does, he can do because he has permission. But the king has granted you permission. There's a spiritual battle going on. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against powers, principalities of this world. And we're called to stand up and fight. Don't let the enemy steal what he has decreed has been set free. Who the Son has set free is free indeed. Would you stand up as we worship? You can feel him rising in the room right now. We thought we just had to sit back and take it. No. He told us in Ephesians 6 to put on the full armor of God. To put on the helmet of salvation, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to put on the belt of truth, to pick up the shield of faith, boots of peace, and the sword of the Spirit. Now he's preparing an army to stand and fight, to expose the lies of the enemy. He's called us to get on horseback and ride throughout the land and make this new decree known. You've been set free. By his blood, we are healed. It's time to stand up and fight, church. Let people know. Let them know who he is.